Thank you very much. It's wonderful to be here and to join you for a session this afternoon. And I love, it's snack time, 1:30, you've all had your lunch, right? I love when they give me a 1:30 time slot. It's a challenge. But today I'm going to be talking about, if you've looked up the intro, it's something to do with there are landmines. In other words, there are some hidden dangers in our homeschooling lives. And we want to be alert to them because we can do a lot about how it all ends up. How it comes through. And when I come to the point at where I talk about how Christians grow and how we can make sure that we are, I'm going to touch on prayer, and then I'm going to add something to you, for you at the end of my talk, which is just four essentials to your personal prayer life that will add power and dimension and even confidence to you as you pray your way through the homeschool years, like I did. I learned to pray, and I became a prayer warrior essentially because of homeschooling. I felt so challenged and so inadequate, and I didn't know if I could do it or if I would do it correctly. But you probably have an outline there, and so we're going to speak to several areas, and I'm going to talk to you about some of the things that we want to watch for. Now, you may not feel like you're traversing a minefield in your homeschooling years, that there are problems and there are things that can jump up and bite you. But after having been in the homeschooling movement since 1981, there are surprises. And there are things we need to be alert to. And these are five areas of our lives that we want to give attention to. And if we do, we're going to prevent so many of the things that sometimes we hear from other families facing. And as I was starting to work on this, I'm going to tell you a little story about my family. It was at the same time that my aunt, a last surviving person in my mother's family, sent me a box of letters. Well, my grandmother lived to be 99 years of age, and she was born in the 1880s. And she had this habit. She had trunks in her garage of the letters she received from other people. She saved letters. It was part of her connection with the old country, but then it was a habit. And so my grandmother had been gone for 10 years, and my aunt said, I've just got to clean out this garage. So she thought I would appreciate having some of these letters, and they were amazing in opening my eyes to things I did not know. And so I saw letters that were written in the 1920s when my parents met, and letters in the 1930s when my parents married in the Great Depression, and the 1940s, and almost every letter in the 40s had to do with World War II. It so consumed families. And like so many other families, it was true of ours. And my uncle was my grandparents' only son, and he was a senior at the University of California at Berkeley in the School of Engineering. He was Phi Beta Kappa. And he was 6 months from graduation, and Uncle Sam said, I need you. And they conscripted him into the Corps of Army Engineers. And over a short period of a few years, he became a captain, and he led men. He did work for General Patton. And he would go before the troops as an engineer, and he would rebuild bridges, or he would disarm landmines. And this is where I got the theme for the hidden danger in my theme today. And so my uncle became a bit of a hero, and he did some things that exactly 20 years after 1944, 1964, the United States Army actually built an army base in Germany and named it after him, Stanley Larsen Barracks, Army Engineers. And they had an army chapel there named Stanley Larsen Chapel because their faith as a Christian family was important to them. And so as I went through these letters, I could see that there was quite a record for our family, and that as my uncle who served so faithfully in the war, he did exploits, but part of what he did always included these unearthing and disarming these landmines. He evacuated an entire Italian village by building a bridge ahead of the German advancing, and he saved over 120 people. And one time General Patton gave him an assignment, and he needed to build a bridge for advancing American troops, and he had 6 days to do it. And so my uncle took his men, and he put them in rotation of 24-hour rotation where they slept 8 hours a day and worked 16 hours a day. And they completed General Patton's assignment in 72 hours. And when General Patton saw what my uncle did, he realized what it took in dedication and manpower just to get it done. And he said, I'm either going to court-martial you or I'm going to give you the Bronze Star. And he gave him the Bronze Star. And it even had invited my uncle to be a part of the D-Day invasion planning force, which the preparations that they were making. So my uncle was over there clearing landmines. And in May of 1944, he was at Anzio Beach in Italy. And two of his men were injured in a landmine explosion. And because he knew how the Germans laid their mines so thoroughly, he would not let the other men, you know, risk going to rescue the two injured men. So he carefully made his way to lift each soldier up and carry them to the side where they could get the medical attention that they needed. And when he went to carry the second man to the side, he actually did trip a mine, and it took his life. And we heard the stories all my life about the landmines and the work that my uncle did. And even my grandmother was standing in her kitchen when the Army soldier walked up to the front door with the leather pouch under his arm to inform our family. So it was very much a part of our family history. How is hearing for everyone? Okay, good. It was very much a part of our family history. And so when I talk to you about a landmine, I'm looking at something that looks normal, non-threatening, everything's fine, but under the surface, there are hidden dangers. And so first one we're talking about is marriage. And marriage relation has to be number one because it is core to everything else that we do in homeschooling and in life if we're Christians as well. And so with all the pressing demands of homeschooling, the pressures of curriculum, getting them here and getting them there, our marriages can take a seat on the back burner. And so what happens normally in a relationship is little things happen that we don't repair. We don't ask for forgiveness. Hurt feelings, miscommunication, misunderstanding happens in every relationship. And it's not whether it happens or not, it's what we do about it when it does happen. So how important it is to understand and to realize that dealing with the problems we face as we come to them, taking the thermometer or the temperature of our marriage relationships and seeing that they are good. Marriage is work. Work, work, work. Marriage is work. We need to apply ourselves to it, and the more we do, the more seriously we take it, and the more seriously we take it as a reflection of Christ and His church, the more successful we will be and the greater benefits that we will get from it. The tyranny of the urgent, the pressures that we face, it is so easy not to deal with the things that happen. Your marriage is not one of these things that comes and taps you on the shoulder and says, nurture me, take care of me, fix me. And it is so easy to let the little offenses lie. But in our minds and in our hearts, these are like bricks. And this brick said, forgot my birthday, forgot my anniversary, was impatient, and these little bricks can build up into a wall. And there's a point at which it damages the communication, the intimacy in a relationship between a husband and a wife. So that what seems to be small offenses can turn into larger offenses. I think it is so important that we all know how to say I'm sorry. That we all know the proper way to say, will you forgive me? And it goes something like this. I've had lots of practice. I am sorry. I apologize. Or in fact, I am asking for your forgiveness is a better phrase. Because, and name exactly what you did. Say, I was impatient. Whatever it is. I had a sweet mom come to me and she said, my husband is so tired of forgiving me that he tells me he doesn't think I mean it anymore. So we went back and talked a little bit about prayer and how she might be effective in softening her husband's heart. in that way because she just had some old patterns that seemed to be, they convicted her like crazy, but she really had some problems overcoming them. And so sometimes that wall of separation can lead to a landmine explosion, and that's what we want to prevent during the homeschooling years. So taking time to nurture, taking time to develop habits of reconciliation. Ken Sandy has written books, Peacemaker Ministries. I encourage you to look for those. And they have a curriculum for young people to so that your kids can learn how to resolve conflicts as well. Conflict resolution. Excellent help there. Now, the next thing I want to talk about is our relationships with our kids. Obviously, they are very, very, very important. And we want to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us to train their character, to glorify Him. And, of course, we know we need to have those good relationships with them so that we can teach them. Because if they're angry at us or if the relationships aren't good, we're going to have constant struggle in our attempt to educate in our homes. One of the opportunities that we have with character training, I want to give you an example, really, of what I'm talking about. We know we talk about honesty and truth and diligence and being on time, but we want to be alert to our children's temperaments and temperament types. And there are all kinds of temperaments books out there, and I encourage you to be educate yourselves with those. But I want to give you an example. You may have a little sweet little sensitive Susie who is easily offended. Anyone have a child who's easily offended? Has their heart, their feelings are hurt, and they're sure that when you did it or when a sibling did it, they meant to do it. They were just trying to drive a stake into their heart. They're convinced. And so that's an opportunity. That's an opportunity for us. So we want to talk to our children with that sensitive nature and explain maybe from God's point of view that in all probability they have the gift of mercy. The Bible speaks of the gifts, and the mercy gifts are those who care deeply. They have deep feelings and they feel things keenly, and that's a gift from God. So when we have a child that is sensitive that way, we don't want to say, get over it. They don't understand what you mean by get over it. They're hurting. And so you're going to acknowledge them, their temperament, by saying, you know, God has given you a personality and a temperament because He plans to use it when you are grown. And this is a wonderful thing, and we want to thank Him for it. And when you pray with your children, thank God for that wonderful gift of mercy that they have. But at the same time, we train and we share with our children that everything we do needs to be in balance. So that brings her to the point where she has to guard against holding grudges, anger, and unforgiveness. And we need to have those talks with our children. When you see that there is friction in a relationship with the children in the home, something carrying over from like that sensitive child, that I have one, and it is so hard for that grown-up kid to know that people do not intend to hurt their feelings. And I always say, well, it tells me more about that, the person who did the unkindness, than that person's life. It really doesn't have to do with you. Most often when people are tough and hard or unkind and ungracious, they're carrying around a backpack full of bitterness and anger towards something in life that's gone on far longer than you've been on the scene. And so getting that child to understand that any personal offenses are simply not intended. And that, you know, we think of our homeschooling as that our academics and teaching and everything is how important that is. But in terms of these character opportunities, school, again, is never out. Now, you may have a child who is the opposite of sensitive Susie. And he throws darts and arrows. He is the truth teller. He is the one who can hurt somebody's feelings, slay you with his phrases, and when you try to reason with him and tell him Susie's in tears over here, he just says, it's the truth. Ever heard that one? But it's the truth. And I've had one like that, and I've tried to say, okay, if we're walking down the aisle in the market and a truly unattractive person is walking towards us, will we walk up to that person and say, "My, you're ugly"? And they say, "Well, that's absurd." And exactly, when you say things that hurt people's feeling, the truth is not a defense. And that's one of the hardest things to teach the prophet in your home. And so what you can tell the little prophet in your home is that God has given them a gift, and the gift is truth. And they see things in black and white, and they are probably better as a referee on the team than a player, because they're always worrying about everybody keeping the rules. You sit down and play a board game, and they'll catch and hold everybody accountable for the way they play that game. And so you've got that same opportunity with that truth teller. And when our children are in those situations, that's a good time to pray with them and say, "Father, I thank you for the blessing of the gift you've given to my child, because you're going to use it for your glory someday. And I pray that you will give balance and tender mercies to that truth teller." To that wonderful truth teller. So what I'm talking about when I talk about, you know, character and opportunities that we have there is these things and these tendencies, the way the twig is bent, so that we can take that bent twig and aim it straight. And they will be happier, and we will be happier, and their siblings will definitely be happier. Character training is just one of the greatest opportunities that we have as parents in homeschooling. It is not even on the radar screen in the schools, and it is a thing that will take them through their entire lives. It will last them. It will stand them in good stead when they're compromised, when they're challenged, when they get older and they're making their own choices, that they can make good, sound judgments because they've had their character directed in the right way. They value the right things. They will choose friends who are also have integrity, who have honesty. They will choose to be diligent because the virtue has been shown to them. We complement their temperament more than just their performance when they do school tasks, but we really want to nurture that character. That is where their mileage will come from. I want to tell you what made my children successful college students. Well, at least one was, I don't know what she was, number two in the class at a large university. And they homeschooled, and I didn't teach them anything. I mean, everything. No, they said I didn't teach them anything. I said I didn't teach them everything. But when they started going to college courses when they're mid-teens, they started taking community college courses, and they went to class, and they were astonished because people came to class who didn't study. Students didn't study for exams. They didn't show up, and they didn't prepare. They did those four things. It's not what I taught them. It's what they learned and gleaned in their character about diligence and being responsible. Homeschooling students learn to be responsible for their own education. That is such a plus. You don't have somebody always that does all your thinking for you. So that's such a big advantage for them. Okay, I want to talk about the landmine of good causes. And good causes are the things that take us out of our homes and away from our families. And many times we will say yes to an opportunity because it sounds like such a nice thing to do, a good thing to do, and it will help other people. And the church is desperate for a Sunday school teacher, and we must have a scout leader, and all of these opportunities that come along, and most of us are responsible, and we're responsive to that as well because we carry with us values. And part of the value of our lives is that we extend ourselves to other people. We are walking lights for a lost world. So it's natural for us to want to be out there and to be in a place where we can influence. At the same time, for this window of your life that does end, this window, which is homeschooling, your ministry is inside the front door. And I must say that when I was homeschooling, I didn't do much of anything outside the home, but I kept a list in my head, and I called it my to-do later list. It was wonderful because when I saw things I wanted to do and ministry opportunities and things that I loved, I could just say, I am going to do that later. And now it's later, and I'm getting to do those things, and I know the Lord has made it possible for me to do those things, to meet my dreams head on. And so for the window of time when we're in our homes, you maybe have the most compelling offers to help and to do things, but always weigh it against what it will do relative to your family and the time that it will take. And believe me, your children will always know when they're a priority, and they'll always know when they're not. And if you, I don't know if you've ever heard your child say, you know, you like this better than me, or you rather be there than home, because kids are brutally frank, and even if they're only right 10% of the time, we need to pay attention to the 10%. They're giving us some truth we need to pay attention to. Many years ago in another life, I was a PTA president. And I did it because I wanted to be close to where my children were. And after the first year of my being a president, they said, well, will you be willing to do it the next year also? So I brought up the subject at the dinner table, and my fourth grader said, I don't want you to be PTA president. And in the conversation we had, I realized that she thought she was being robbed of my time. And she was. But you see, it's subtle. So for this season, for this window, when we're homeschooling our kids, don't feel badly if you say no to outside opportunities and just let people know that that's something you plan to do at some future date. We should all take inventory on our activities outside the home. I believe I'm a classic volunteer. I've been volunteering since I was a teenager. It's chronic with me. So I really have to pull back and evaluate. But every year, pray and ask God, do you want me to do this? Shall I do this another year? Shall I volunteer to do this? Now I'm going to just share with you how I got my answer. Do some of you pray by putting out a fleece? You know how that works? This is so handy, really. Gideon in the Bible was asked to go with a very small troop of soldiers, 300 against an enormous army of thousands. And God was telling him to go do it. And he's saying, God, are you sure? And he just couldn't quite imagine that God would send him with this tiny army to do this enormous task. So he said, I'm going to put a fleece out. He took the fleece of a sheep and put it outside of his tent. And he said, Father, if the fleece is damp in the morning from dew, but all the ground around it is dry, then I will know you want me to do this. He's asking God to show him something impossible so he could get a clear message. So God did it. Damp fleece, dry ground. And then Gideon said, are you sure? And he said, well, let's do it this way. I'll put the fleece out. The fleece will be totally dry, and all the ground around it will be wet. And then I'll know that you have spoken. And sure enough, he did. So the fleece that I like is this one. Father, if you want me to do this, I want to have absolute peace in my heart. Not one reservation, not one check in my spirit, and I want a green go sign from you, and I'll know what is right. And then if you don't want me to do it, I want you to give me a troubled spirit. That's what I call it. Where something deep inside of you says, this just isn't right. This just is not a green go. And if I have that check, then I don't go ahead with it. And I've used that for years and years as a very faithful and predictable way to put the final decision in God's hands. Number four is centers on our relationship with God. And this can turn into a landmine because we are doing great things for God, aren't we? We're training our children for Him. I mean, I'm giving up my whole life to raise my kids in the home school. Surely God's going to take care of all the rest. I don't need to worry. But it just doesn't quite work that way. We still have responsibility for our faith and for our faith walk. And so our parenting, our marriages, our homeschooling, they all need the benefits of a daily walk with God. And as we live this out, for me right now, to you, it's just words. But in my life, it's fact. Because When I was 34, I made a commitment to read the Bible every day. And it was the challenge was read the Bible for 5 minutes a day. And I thought, anybody can read the Bible for 5 minutes a day. Boy, was that the hardest thing I ever tried to do. Well, I realized later on there is a spiritual world out there and that somebody doesn't want you reading the Word of God because the Word of God is power. It is power in your life. And so that's what I found out. The other thing I found out when I started reading the Bible was there's all kinds of things they don't preach about in sermons. Did you know that? There is so much stuff in the Bible I never hear from a pulpit. So I'm discovering things for myself, principles and things I've never, ever heard. And so we want to make our spiritual lives a priority. One of the things we can do in our homeschooling time is we can substitute the things we do for the opportunities for spiritual growth. And spiritual growth in our lives comes by only two ways, through our prayer lives and through reading the Word of God. One of the interesting things, my uncle died in World War II in that landmine explosion. And in the box of letters my aunt sent, I recognized everybody's handwriting from like 20 years ago from a child. There were notes from me that I wrote before I was 5 years old. My grandmother saved them. But there were envelopes and there was penmanship on there I did not recognize. I did not know whose they were. And so I turned it to look at the return address and they were from my uncle. And my aunt thought that I should have some letters, though we never met, that I should have letters and things that talked about him and from him. So I opened the letters and I started to read them. And you know what? It was so different from all the stories I'd heard about Uncle Stan all my life. When I began to read his words, the way he spoke, the things he told us, he wanted to encourage. I remember one of the letters said, "Don't worry about me, I'm doing fine." And different things. He wanted to encourage the family at home. And so just as reading the Word of God there's nothing that can substitute. No sermon can substitute. Nothing can. Because what Hebrews says, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword cutting, to the depths of our soul, really dividing asunder the bone and the marrow. And so we know that the Word of God is doing something in us. That's why having your children memorize Bible verses, even at a very young age, is so valuable, because you're feeding their souls, and that's going to stay with them, and it will be taken with them through their lives. And so as I read these letters, I learned more about this man I'd never met, and it will be exciting to see him in heaven one day, because he was definitely a man who believed in God. And then I'll know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. So that handwriting for me meant everything. After homeschooling, my husband and I, well, me really, because he didn't do much homeschooling, to tell you the truth. He got the kids up in the morning. That was big. But we got involved in ministry. Now, in the early years of homeschooling, around the early 80s, I went into a Christian bookstore and I got a book by Catherine Marshall. Now, you may or may not know who she is, but she wrote Christie the novel, and there was a television series. But she also wrote, I don't know how many, 12, 13 bestsellers. Her books were translated all over the world. She sold millions of copies of her books. And her husband was the chaplain of the United States Senate. And I believe it was 1948 that he dropped dead of a heart attack. And I think he was 46 and Catherine was 36 or 38. And she did not have a career. She was the wife of a pastor of a church in Washington, D.C. And so the first thing she did was publish a book of her husband's sermons. And then the next book was called A Man Called Peter. And A Man Called Peter was made into a motion picture, which was a top grossing film in 1955. We would hardly ever see a film like this in our day. But she wrote books, autobiographical, Beyond Ourselves, Meeting God at Every Turn. And I read those books, and in the back of one of those books, it told about a ministry that she began called Breakthrough. Breakthrough Intercessory Prayer Ministry happens to be located 2 miles from where we now live. I had no idea. when we moved to Virginia that we would be so close. But I started and I volunteered after reading about this ministry to be an intercessor. And basically that ministry has roughly 4,000 intercessors around the world. And if you submit a prayer request to Breakthrough, 6 intercessors will pray for your request for 21 days after Daniel chapter 10, rather. And that's real, real praying, and we have prayer warriors. And you may be saying that you have, if you relate and you have a heart for prayer, I have a few brochures from Breakthrough. If you want to make a prayer request, you can do it anytime. They turn the requests around in 24 hours. And it's just www.intercessors.org. Breakthrough. So that was the two tools that helped me grow. That and then the Bibles. My husband had a real heart for distributing scriptures, and so we joined the Gideons. And the Gideons placed Bibles in hotels and motels and in hospitals and the auxiliary, and that's what I do. We place them in all the medical offices in our county. We visit once a year. And the Gideons give out Bibles one every 2.5 seconds, 72 million a year, all over the world. Their Bibles are in 91 languages. So a lot of the places we can't go, we can send the word. So those were two of the things that we developed passions for. And as I read the word, I loved it more and more. And so being able now to spend my time giving Bibles away, that fulfills a dream. So we want to remember that nurturing our own soul, no shortcuts. If you want to grow, it's prayer in the Bible. And then my uncle successfully disarmed many minefields before he died. He got to the other side, and he made it possible for our American troops to advance. Did many, many things before his life was over. And so as homeschoolers, we know that we can get through the homeschooling years and see wonderful testimonies. I love the occasional letters that we get at HSLDA where people tell us what their kids are doing now. You know, they graduated or they're through with school, and the unexpected honors sometimes that they receive, or the unexpected jobs employment that they receive. And it's an encouragement to all of us, because you know what? We're just going to be faithful one day at a time, aren't we? One day at a time. This day holds all the trouble it needs. We don't need to worry about the troubles for tomorrow, but we can just do this, be faithful on this one day. But I wanted to just mention one more landmine, and that landmine has to do with the one who lays the traps. And that would be the enemy of our soul. And we need to be alert, and we need to be realistic. And I don't like to emphasize this, but you are on the cutting edge of what God is doing in this nation. If you read the newspapers and the news and you know what's going on, you know that you're very, very different from everything that's going on in Washington, D.C., and on down to your local levels. And so what we do is making a difference, and it is drawing the attention of the enemy. And we just want to make sure that we understand that sometimes the things we face are things that are orchestrated by Satan himself. And that's reality. And so we want to know and learn how to pray about that. We want to know that we can be effective. Let me read to you a scripture. That's one of the key, you know, pointed scriptures on this. James 4, 6, and 7. And I'm going to read to you from the Amplified Version. That is a version that takes regular scriptures and adds some of the words in the concordance in the Hebrew or Greek to give you more words that are almost like adjectives to help us understand more fully. So here's what it says. But he gives us more and more grace, the power of the Holy Spirit to meet this evil tendency and all others. This is why he says, God sets himself against the proud and the haughty, but he gives grace continually to the lowly, those who are humble enough to receive it. So be subject to God. Resist the devil. Stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. And I included number 6 because humility is such a key to answered prayer, to our walk with God and receiving grace from him. So we want to keep that in mind, and even praying that God would give us perspective on humility in our lives. I would say that the most effective homeschooling families and parents I've ever seen are the ones, parents who are the most humble parents before their children. It's not, you know, me Tarzan or any of that stuff. It's just straightforward, honesty, apologizing when it's necessary, acting in good faith with their children. Humility is a factor that God definitely blesses. And so it says we are to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. And all we need to say is, oh, no, you don't. And one of the things, do you ever get errant thoughts that come into your brain that are just like scary, awful, and ugly? Well, where do those come from? Well, when I do, I just say, nope, I reject it. Nope. The scriptures say, take every thought captive to Jesus Christ. That means I can take a thought. And what I do is, I like to visualize things for understanding. So I have a wastebasket. And I take the thoughts and I toss them in the wastebasket and they are gone. And we just, that's power. To take a stand in that way is power in your life. And sometimes, I'll just digress a little bit about if your children are having a character issue. And you want to pray effectively for them, go in to pray for them at night when they are asleep. They cannot resist you. Lay your hands on them and speak frankly to the Lord in what you'd like him to do in their character. And be patient as you go through this, because this is a life work. Now, I would do this, and you know, the next day it was just a wonderful day. Things really worked. Second day was good, not as good as the first. Third day, things are really starting to slip again. So I learned that, for the most part, your prayers are not just like one shot and out the door. It's you apply it. You know, take your aspirin every 4 hours as needed. So you apply your prayers to your situations, and you're going to see these things in your lives and in your families. To me, it's so exciting, and it has built my prayer life so much. And so if we, for instance, see our children with a persistent resistance to authority, which would be a form of rebellion, you can look up rebellion in the Bible and see what it says about it. So when you see that, then you can address that in prayer in Jesus' name and ask the Lord to soften their heart. You know, once I was praying for a marriage that was really rocky because they were neighbors and I heard them all the time. And so I was always praying, well, Father, I just pray that his heart would be tender towards his wife and that her heart would be tender towards him, and so that you would repair their relationship and fix it. But I didn't see much happening. In fact, I think it was getting worse. So I asked him what I was doing wrong. But he gently reminded me that what I needed to pray for was that their hearts would be tender towards God. Then he would do the work. Just a little adjustment. So we want our children's hearts to be tender towards God so that he can do the work in them that he wants. And we can trust him with that. Now, when I started, I mentioned that I was going to go back and share with you just a few little things on prayer that I think are helpful. It's just like your personal prayer life and the way you approach and think of prayer. And basically, it is going to be... be specific, be creative, be persistent, and be confident. And I'm going to give you scriptures for each one. Being specific. Now, it is good to say, God bless everyone. It's a good prayer. Now, but if you look at your prayers as laser beams to the throne of God, then they're targeted. So, for instance, I have a friend who broke her foot and in a vulnerable place, and she was in a soft cast. After 3 weeks, it was not healing, and she went to the doctor, and he said, okay, I'm giving you a hard cast, stay off your feet, or we'll have to do surgery, which sounded like a dreadful idea. So we prayed, and in the praying for my friend Claudette, I wanted to be specific, and what wasn't happening was the bones were not knitting together as they should. So I even used that word, Father, that he would knit the bones of her foot together. And then I prayed that she'd be cooperative because she's like supermom, and she won't stay off her feet because she can handle everything. But she was going to have to be humble enough to sit down in a wheelchair for 3 weeks to do that. And I prayed for wisdom for the doctors that they would correctly diagnose, because, you know, there's some of that happens. that they don't, you know, get it quite right. And so each area that had to do with her problem, I tried to address that and ask the Lord to heal her, the bone in her foot. And then, happily, that's exactly what happened. But we learned from an example from Paul. I really like this. This is in Colossians 1:9. And Paul is praying for the Colossian church, and he says, he's making a request for the Colossian Christians. And the Greek words means, I specifically request. That's what Paul was saying in his prayer. I specifically request, and here's what he said, that the Colossian Christians be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with wisdom and with spiritual understanding. What a short, powerful, targeted prayer. He was praying for the knowledge of God's will and with wisdom and spiritual understanding. We all want those and need those things desperately. How many fewer mistakes we would make if we had those qualities in our lives. So we learn from Paul the example. Target that prayer. I specifically request in that way. And again, when we pray for our children's illnesses or for their character issues or challenges or a contest, whatever they're facing, their recital, we're going to pray very specifically. You know, yes, heal them. Yes, make them well. But deal with headaches and sore throats. Deal with healing wounds specifically. And this is effective prayer. So that's be specific. The next one is be creative. Think outside the box and let God lead you in different ways to pray. There is a traditional prayer where we simply say, Father, X, Y, and Z, and thank you for answering this prayer. You want to end in thanks, and in Jesus' name, and then we've said that prayer. But sometimes we'll be praying on an issue, and we don't see an answer or we don't see a change. And so it's a good idea to ask God how to pray. Ask Him to lead you in the way to pray for your children, your family, your marriage, and the things that you face. I look at prayer like an experiment. The world is a huge laboratory, and lots of things need to be fixed and made better. And so we have an opportunity to try different types of prayer. You may have a prayer partner. I encourage you to try to find a prayer partner, somebody that you can get together with and pray. And when you have that one other person you pray for, you should be able to call them anytime, day or night, and they should be able to call you. They will know that whatever they confide in you will never go outside of the two of you. You won't tell your spouse or your kids or your best friend because that's a sacred bond. So the prayer partner, it may be the prayer chain, different types and different ways to pray. Fasting and prayer, pray on your knees. Sometimes we may be praying in certain ways, and we may add something different to it, like fasting. And so as we go along the way and we ask the Lord how to pray, we may be led to pray in ways we hadn't thought of. Like when I was praying for the couple, the married couple, and the Lord helped me to understand that their hearts need to be softened towards Him. Great for each other, but the lasting, eternal thing would be towards each other. And so the next one is to be persistent and don't give up. I met a man who got saved when he was 70 after a near-death experience in an emergency room, actually. And it came out that his, in our conversations, I questioned him. I wanted to know that his mother had prayed for him all of her life. But she died and had been gone for 20 years. And that God is, those prayers are as alive and well as if they were spoken today. And so the persistence of the prayers yield a mighty reward. Let me read to you from Luke 11:5-9. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot rise and give thee, I say unto you. Though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence or importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. This persistence, this is Jesus' advice to us about prayer. These are his words, so we can really take that to heart. And then Colossians 4:2 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Another short verse that is just full. And Paul is saying, don't give up. Continue. And even if things get worse, pray twice as much. We walk by faith and not by sight. And sometimes our sight can throw us off. So continuing in prayer. And I love the way at the end it says the same watch. Watch means be alert. Have your antenna up. Be looking and seeking God in what you're doing in your prayers. And then thanksgiving. See, when you're grateful and thankful, and when your cup is half full and not half empty, that in itself is a step of faith. And the greatest gift for effective prayer is the gift of faith, the gift to believe that the Lord will do it. I treat my prayers sometimes, it's actually distracting, but I carry like a little backpack, and there are prayer requests that I want to remember to pray often and carry them until the Lord just releases me from that burden. And so I ask the Holy Spirit to remind me. In a book that Catherine Marshall wrote, it's called The Helper. It tells all the different ways the Holy Spirit, does things in our lives. So it says, he is our remembrancer. The Holy Spirit brings to mind the things that we have learned and the things of God. And so it's very legitimate to ask the Holy Spirit to remind you to do something. You can ask him to wake you up at a certain hour. There are lots of things because he's a reminder, a remembrancer. And that is effective, very effective. And even though we can pray as we go, we can pray at a stoplight, we can pray in line, we can pray in the kitchen, we can pray at the end of our wits. But don't let that take away from time that we set aside to spend with God each day. That you have your Bible time and you have your little time of prayer that's dedicated to him. That brings great fruit. And then finally, be confident. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, what do we need more than grace and mercy? If we get both of those, that pretty well covers the waterfront. And so we are invited by the Word of God to have confidence and to pray boldly. Now, my absolute favorite prayer verse in all the Bible, the promise I cling to all the time, 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the promises that we've asked of him. We know that we have done it. And this was written in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Tremendous promise. And so as we look at these little personal tips for prayer, I hope and pray that they will be an encouragement to you as you pray for your families, for your homeschool, for your children, and for what the future holds for you. It'll be great. Thank you very much for coming. Thank you for being so patient and such a good audience. And God bless each one of you and your homeschool. Thank you.
I just wanted to tell you that you had the same name as my mother did before she was married, Elizabeth Smith.
Oh, is that right?
She was from New York, though.
New York?
New York State.
Well, my husband is from Arkansas,
but actually his family has settled in Virginia in the 1700s.
Okay.
So they went all over the place.
My mother thinks that she's related from somebody that came over from the Mayflower, so she probably goes back to Virginia too eventually.
Yeah, she may have. Well,
the Mullins, I think she
said. They were in like Spotsylvania, Faulkner County, around 1710 or so. And they were merchants that came, brought goods to sell over here in the States. And then they went, when the Civil War came, they all went to the South, as far as I know. There's probably some that went north and other places, but his branch went to Texas.
Hmm.
And there's some in Alabama, some in Washington State. You know, after 300 years, you probably have relatives in every state.
Hmm. Yeah, well, I don't know. My dad's side is probably more in the north, but
what's your last name?
Somero.
Somero?
Somero, yeah.
How do you spell that?
S-O-M-E-R-O.
Okay.
But that's a Finnish name. My dad's relatives are from Finland.
Well, my maiden name is Nelson. I'm Swedish.
Oh, okay.
My husband is the English one.
Yeah.